Our speaker this evening is Adam Pereira. He's associate pastor at Grace Baptist Church in Petersburg, Virginia. He's also my second-born son. Adam, come and share the message that God has provided for you, if you will.
All right, it is good to be here again. It's good to be able to have the opportunity to speak with you all. And if you would open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Tonight we are going to look at, I believe, a very crucial element that we need to be aware of in our Christian life. In fact, if we are to be proper servants of the Lord, we need to know what we're going to discuss tonight. The title of my message is What Every Servant of the Lord Must Know. What every servant of the Lord must know. Now, you know, if we are going to run a Christian race, if we're going to be servants of the Lord, and this can apply to whatever area that we may be involved in order to properly carry out those duties that we have to see that the task that we are involved in is worthwhile, don't we? If you're in a job and you don't have any vision and you don't see where any good is coming out of what you're doing, you're probably not going to be there very long, are you? Well, it's that way in the Christian life as well. If we're going to run the race that the Lord has set before our paths, if we're going to seek to please Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, then we must see the reality of our faith. We must see that what we are striving for is indeed real. We sit here tonight in church, and I wonder how many of us are going through the motions. We're doing the things that we should be doing in terms of outward service. But like the church in Ephesus, maybe there's something internal that is lacking. Well, 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the most famous passages in the Scriptures. It's the passage of what? The resurrection, is it not? That Paul makes the argument that this Corinthian church was being bombarded with the false teachings of what we know as Gnosticism. That the matter is inherently sinful, the flesh is evil, so therefore how could there be a future resurrection? For if the body was to be raised again from the dead, the body, what is earthly, what is material, is evil. What is good cannot be mixed with evil. And these people were coming into the church. They were saying, there is no future resurrection. Those dead saints that we have here in this church and in Corinth, they are not going to rise again from the dead because matter is evil. And Paul makes the argument, starting out in chapter 15, that if Christ was not risen from the dead, then so will our faith be in vain. Paul goes on to say, if Christ was not risen from the dead, then what we're preaching to you, all of the work that we are doing in the name of Christ, is worthless. Now, you know, in the churches that we have today, it may not be the error of Gnosticism that Satan will use to hinder a church, but it could be the error of doubt. It could be the error of, you know, is this Christian life that I am living really worth it? Is what I am sacrificing for the Lord today really going to reap eternal rewards? And we get so tempted so many times to give up on what the Lord wants and what the Lord has for us. We're only going to look tonight at the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I hope you'll excuse my voice tonight. Today I just started losing it. I think it's a tradition that whenever we come to Orlando, we go home sick. So I think that's going to happen again. So bear with me here. But I do, since we are only going to look at the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, I would like to just lay out the chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 for you. I don't know if you're taking notes or not, but if you are, I've just outlined this chapter this way. Verses 1 through 11, we have the proof and acceptance of Christ's resurrection. just as we looked at my grandfather, and of course my uncles and my father's father, as we observed the victory service yesterday, we are in the reality of the hope that He will one day be risen. Even though Jay, myself, my brothers, we were pallbearers, we took Him and we helped to bring Him to His resting place. We know that that will not be where His body will remain. It will be risen again. Amen. But it all starts with the proof and acceptance of Christ's resurrection. Then in verses 12 through 19, we come across the doubt and implications of no resurrection. If there was no resurrection, then everything that we are doing today, everything that they did back in the first century was in vain. Verses 20 through 34, we see the assurance and arguments of a future resurrection. Then in verses 35 through 49, we see comparisons and answers concerning the future resurrection. And then we end the chapter in verses 50 to 58, looking at the change in victory that we have in the future resurrection. It is not over when our spirit leaves this world, when our spirit leaves this body. But we're going to look specifically tonight at 1 Corinthians 15:58. We're looking at what every believer, what every servant of the Lord must know. I'd like to propose to you tonight this fact, that every believer must know and must be settled in the reality of what is to come in order to properly be equipped in service to the Lord. In other words, what every believer must know in order to effectively serve the Lord is what is to come. And we're going to look at three facets that have an impact on the servant of the Lord that knows the reality of what will be. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll read our text. We'll get right into it tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that You would just bless our time in the Word tonight. Pray that You would just speak to hearts. I pray that Your Word would make a difference in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Since we're only going to read the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15:58, why don't we read that together? You can remain seated, but let's read verse 58 together. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Amen. We're going to look at three simple truths, three facets of impact that we will have in knowing of the reality of what's to come. Now, we're just going to kind of dissect this verse tonight. We're only going over one verse. So I hope you'll remember these three simple truths. First of all, in order to be settled in the reality of what is to come and to be an effective servant for the Lord, first of all, we must know of our standing. We must know of our standing. And first of all, what I'd like to point out to you tonight, notice the first word here. What is the first word in our verse here in verse 58? It says, therefore, right? Now, therefore, I'm sure you've all heard the expression, whenever you see the word therefore, you have to ask, why is it therefore? Paul is bringing all of those arguments that we have talked about in chapter 15 to a final conclusion. And he has one statement here, one sentence that he finishes everything out with. And he says, therefore. Now, you know, we have to look at the immediate context that comes before this word, therefore. What is the context? Let's look at verse 57. It says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, when we look at our standing as believers, we see, number one, that we stand as victors. Amen. We stand as victors. In fact, in Romans 8, it says, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You know, that word has the idea of being a super conqueror, of being a conqueror above and beyond what is expected. We are victors. I like to illustrate it this way. 2 weeks ago, we had the Super Bowl, and myself, Johnny, we are big Chicago Bears fans. And we, needless to say, were very disappointed with the outcome of that game. But let's say that the Chicago Bears won the game. And let's say that I did not see that game, I did not see that Super Bowl, but I knew someone that made a tape of that game. And they made a tape of that game, and I heard over the news or whatever it was that the Chicago Bears won the game. Well, when I popped in that tape, and let's say it was the third quarter, and let's say hypothetically the Colts were winning 21-0, do you think that I would be nervous and on the edge of my seat thinking, oh no, the Chicago Bears are going to lose this game? I wouldn't. Why? Because I already saw the end result. I already knew what would happen. You know, it's the same way in the Christian life. It doesn't matter what is immediately happening to us in our present circumstances. It doesn't matter that things may look really, really bad for us right now. We know that no matter what happens to us, Romans 8:28 says all things work together for good. We know that the Bible says in Philippians 1:6 that faith, that the Lord will complete the work that He started in us until the day of Jesus Christ. We may appear to be losing right now. And when we're serving the Lord, we can get so easily discouraged by thinking, you know what? I am losing this battle. I just can't seem to be getting anywhere in my spiritual life. Hold on to the promises of the Lord during that time. The Corinthian church were struggling with doubts about this future resurrection. And the implications of those doubts was, hey, is what we're actually doing here even worth it? Paul brings out the point, as we mentioned, that if there was no resurrection, then everything we're doing is in vain. You know, Satan's going to try to get us to think that. Quit what you're doing. It's worthless. But we must realize, number one, our standing as victors. But then secondly, we also have to realize our standing in our relationship. Look at what it says here. Notice it says, therefore, my beloved brethren. Now, the second point I'd like to point out to you is that we are brethren. In our standing with one another, in our standing with the Lord, we are brethren. I'd like to read you a verse here. We see in our relationship to each other, first of all, we see it says, Jesus prays in His prayer in John 17 in the garden, He says that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. You know, first of all, when we look at our relationship, we first of all look at our relationship with each other, and we see that as believers, we are brothers and we are sisters in Christ. You know, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to encourage one another. When we come to church, we're not just supposed to sit in our seats and then listen to the message, then go home, never have contact with anyone else in the church, come back. It's supposed to be a time of encouragement. It's supposed to be a time of building each other up. It's to be a time of being in unity in the body of Christ. You know, far too many times we see church splits over the smallest of items. But yet when we are imitating the relationship of God the Father with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, we see the perfect relationship of the Trinity. We are to emulate that here in our local assembly. We are to be in encouragement. We are to have fellowship, a union that displays the relationship, the love of Christ. But then even farther than that, we see most importantly, the tie that binds us is the tie that we have in Christ. We see the extent of our relationship here. We see it with Christ. Hebrews 2:11 says, "For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren." Here we see we call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. But Jesus Christ Himself is not ashamed to associate with us. He Himself calls us brethren. Isn't that an amazing thought to think about? That we as sinners, Christ stooped down to our level. He became associated with us as the title the Son of Man displays. And still to this day, He calls us brethren. Now, I don't know about you, but no matter what happened in your past, no matter what you can remember, no matter what mistakes you've made, if the love of Christ is able to reach out to you and to associate yourself with Christ, then is not anything that you have done, does not that pale in comparison to the relationship that you have today with Christ? You can serve the Lord knowing of your relationship. But then I also want to just point out to you this word, beloved. It qualifies here the word brethren. You see, not only are we brethren, but we are beloved brethren. Now, I remember in our house, in fact, just last night we were watching old home videos of boxing and things like that. A family doesn't always portray the perfect picture of a loving family. You know, everybody has moments, right? But you know what? With the family of God, you have one that loves you with a perfect love. You're not just in the family of God, but you are considered beloved. And we don't hear about this many times in our preaching. But you know, Ephesians 1 verses 5 through 6 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us, get this, accepted in the beloved. Now, if you are accepted by God, don't let Satan, don't let other Christians, don't let the unbelievers make you doubt the worthiness that you have to Christ. You can serve the Lord despite any doubts that may come across your mind. You know, Romans 1:7, Paul addresses the Roman church. He says, to all that be at Rome, beloved of God. In other words, they were beloved by whom? By God. If God loves you, then you can rest safe and secure in the love of God. Do you tonight have a firm grasp, realization of your standing? You know, unless you realize the standing that you have in Jesus Christ, that you're seated in the heavenlies, that you are associated with Christ, He's not afraid to call you brethren, that you are beloved not only of Jesus Christ but of God, because the love that Jesus Christ showed was simply a reflection of God's love and that God sent His only Son. When we realize the standing that we have, we can go forth as stewards that are empowered in a thankfulness and service to the Lord. We don't have to be like that fearful servant that hid his talent in the ground, thinking that the Lord was a cruel master. The Lord was loving. Do you realize you're standing tonight? But secondly, I want you to think tonight, do you realize, number two, we must know of our stewardship. See, it's not enough just to think, well, you know, the Lord loves me, so I know I'm going to heaven, so therefore, when I die, I have my fire insurance, and therefore, I'm ready to go. No, we can take the grace of God. We can abuse it. We certainly can. Many believers have. But yet, we are given a responsibility with the privileges that we have been given. Have we not? We have to realize our stewardship. Look at the stewardship that this church has. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So we see here three acts of stewardship that we're supposed to be carrying out in our lives. This is a tall order, as we'll see. But yet the Lord commands it of us. And what the Lord commands, He sees us through. Notice, first of all, it says, be ye steadfast. So we, first of all, in realizing our stewardship, have to be steadfast. Now, this word actually comes from a word that speaks of being sedentary or just being stationary. In other words, no matter what happens, you are not to be moved from the position that you are at. No matter what gets hurled at you, no matter what darts Satan throws at you, no matter what curveballs life throws your way, you're not to be moved. This word in the New Testament speaks of being fixed in purpose. So you know what the Lord requires of you. You know that you are to be faithful. You know that you're to press toward the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing is going to detract you from that fixed state of mind, that fixed purpose. We see some examples of the extent of this. In 1 Corinthians 7:37, we see an example of this word being used. It says, "Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart." So we see that there's fixed purpose. Colossians 1:23, it says, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled." Here the word is settled. "And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister." You know a problem that a lot of believers have today? They start out great, but yet they easily become movable. They lose their purpose. Something happens in their life, and they get distracted. You know, if you're running a race, and I was never a real good runner, but I do remember having field day and stuff like that and running the 50-100-yard dashes. Everybody would be at that line. We'd all start out and we'd all be going as fast as we could be going. But when you get about halfway to that 100-yard marker, 50-yard marker, you get three-quarters to that marker, what begins to happen, especially if you're in the first one? You start to see, okay, how much leeway do I have here? You start to look back. And the minute that happens, you start losing the speed that you had. You move off that fixed mark. In fact, when the Apostle Paul said, "I press toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus," he actually makes an allusion there to the Roman games where you actually had a marker, where you would be focused and you would be running right to that mark. And if you turn your eyes away from it, you would become distracted from the straight course that you were to go. And we have that happen in our lives. And it'll slow us down. We are to be steadfast. But then secondly, it says that we are to be unmovable. They may say, well, steadfast and unmovable kind of sound like the same thing, don't they? And really, they emphasize each other. Not only are you to be steadfast, fixed in purpose, you are not to move for any reason. This word that we have here speaks of pertaining to not readily be shaken in one's own mind or opinion. So when Satan starts whispering those thoughts in your head, when that old self nature starts coming up and you start doubting, when sometimes the Lord is speaking to you to do something, and then your flesh kind of says, well, you don't really want to do this. This is going to take you out of your way. This is going to just be a burden on you. You're not to be unmovable. You're not to be movable. You are to stay in that course that the Lord has for you. Remember Acts 20:24? Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus, he's leaving, and he says, "But none of these things moved me. Neither count I my life as dear unto myself." Do we have that fixed purpose tonight? Are we unmovable? Is there something, maybe something small, maybe something a little bit larger, that's hindering our walk in Christ tonight? It could be something that it's perfectly normal to worry about. It could be something that it's perfectly normal for an individual to be concerned over. But if we are letting that take our eyes off Christ, then we are not following the commands that the Lord has for us here. We see that we're to be steadfast, we're to be unmovable. But then it says here that we are to always abound in the work of the Lord. You know, this is a tall order. We see here that we're to abound always in the work of the Lord. You know, this requires a wholehearted effort. This word abounding has the idea of overflowing, of doing what is required, but going in excess to even that, to be overflowing. We are to be abounding in the work of the Lord. As servants to the Lord, we're not just supposed to do necessarily the least that we can get by with to be called a good Christian. We are to give the Lord our whole life to say, Lord, whatever you want of me, use me. Are you giving your wholehearted effort to the Lord? It's also a wholehearted concentration. Notice it says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In other words, there's not supposed to be a lapse in time that, okay, I feel good today, I'm going to serve the Lord today. Well, today I kind of don't feel so good. Today I'm kind of in a bad mood. So I'm not going to serve the Lord today. I'm not going to do the things that the Lord has for me today. A lot of times we have Christians that are simply inconsistent. And what can you do with an inconsistent person? You can't really depend on that person for anything, can you? Because you never know from day to day how that person's going to be. The worst person to have under you, if you're in a position of authority, is someone that is inconsistent. Someone that's fickle, that from one day to the next, based on their feelings or emotions, one day they're up, one day they're down, one day they're wanting to serve the Lord, one day they're not. We have to be fixed in our position. Remember, beloved of the Lord. Remember, we are called brethren. We can remain fixed in our purpose. We can be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, based not on ourselves, but where we are in relation to Christ. We have, as Hebrews says, an anchor for the soul. Don't be dependent on circumstances. Trust the Lord that He is going to see you through. Just remain faithful. But then it also says, notice here, it says that we are to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. It's going to take not only a wholehearted effort, not only a wholehearted concentration, but it's a wholehearted focus. A wholehearted focus. I can make the best... Well, I can't really. I don't know nothing about it. But theoretically, I could make the best garden in the world. And there would be no weeds in that garden. There would be nothing wrong with that garden. It could be the best garden that you ever saw. But you know what's going to happen when I die? If someone doesn't take over that garden, the weeds will grow. All the vegetation that I have there will die. It's going to be not really worth much. It's not going to have that much of an impact. I can get involved in a lot of different areas of work. But the only thing that's going to last is the work of the Lord. Now you say, well, Adam, does that mean that everybody has to be a pastor and evangelist? No. Whatever the Lord has called you to, you take that as your calling from God. And you use every opportunity in your job to bring glory to Him, to be a witness for Him, and you are fulfilling the work of the Lord in your life. Are you focusing not just on the material, but the work of the world, of the Lord? We can often get involved in the work of the world, but we see it's qualified here that we're to be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. Are you doing that? We see our stewardship. But not only do we have to realize our standing, we have to realize our stewardship, but lastly, we must know of our surety. We must know of our surety. You know, whenever you're going to write up a contract, whenever you're going to make a legal transaction, whenever you are going to do some type of a business dealing, what do you do usually? you write up a contract, right? So that way, if anything falls through, you are guaranteed that this is going to take place. So-and-so can't cheat me because it's here on paper. You know, we as believers have the promise of the Lord right here in God's Word. And we know that the Lord does not lie. We know that Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That what we read we can hold to with the utmost surety, the utmost confidence. In this surety we see, this confidence will give us, number one, our fuel for service. You may say, Adam, how in the world am I supposed to fulfill all these requirements to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? Not in our own strength, in the strength of the Lord. And that strength will develop as we fuel that service in our lives. Look at the fuel for our service. It says here, the last phrase of verse 58, "For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, in the original languages, this is a causal phrase. In other words, if you were reading this, you could read it, "Because ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So all of this can take place that we read of just before, because we know. You know, we have a fuel for our service through our knowledge. That I have the utmost certainty that because I'm a victor, because I will be going to heaven, and then at that resurrection, at that rapture time, my body will ascend, I will experience the riches of the Lord Jesus, that whatever I am doing, it is going to be worthwhile. We see it's through our knowledge. And then we also notice this word here. It says, "For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain." You know, I'd just like to point out to you very quickly, this word labor has the idea not just of simply working, but it has the idea of a laborious, tiring, exhausting labor. Paul used it many times, speaking of his labor for the Lord. Paul used it with the Thessalonian church, saying that your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope, that Paul gave thanks to the church. Same word that Peter uses when Jesus tells him to cast the net on the other side. He says, "Lord, we've toiled all night, but yet at your command we'll cast down the net." This is talking about hard work. You know that hymn that we sing, that last phrase, "And now I am happy all the day"? Many times that hymn's really not true, is it? We're not always happy all the day. I don't know about you, but in my Christian life, I'm not always skipping around, you know, singing a hymn in my mind. It gets tough sometimes. Our labor can get difficult. But yet we have a contract. We have a certainty that whatever we go through, it will not be in vain. So it's our fuel for service, this assurance that we have. But it is also our vision in service. You see, you can't go anywhere without a vision. And when you're going through the hard times, it may not be as difficult when everything's going well, but when you're going through the hard times, many times the only thing that's going to keep you going is to hold on to the Lord's coattails, so to speak, and just say, "Lord, I'm depending upon You. I know what You have in store for me. I see that, and I'm just going to trust You." You can't do anything without a vision. And we see that the vision that we have here is the knowledge that our labor, our laborious labor, is not in, and what's that word there? Vain. It is not in vain. In other words, it's not going to be empty. It's not going to be futile. It's not going to be without result. Because the Lord is faithful. He sees it when other people don't. He sees your labor that you're doing for the Lord. Your labor will not be in vain in the Lord. Again, we have it qualified. What we do for the Lord, He will do for us. Can I give you one more verse of confidence? Hebrews 6 and verse 10. It says, "For God is not unrighteous Get that word there, unrighteous. To forget your work and labor. There we have the word again, labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. Know what this text is saying? If the Lord was to forget your labor of love that you're doing for Him, then He would be unrighteous. The Lord will not miss a single thing that you're doing for Him. Remember Matthew 25, where Jesus gave the parable of the talents? And then He went on to explain that parable. And He talked about those that would enter into the kingdom of God. And He said that, talked about their works of love. And these people said, Lord, when did we do these things? And the Lord said, whenever you did it to the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. He talked about giving a cold cup of water in His name. You know one thing, one area that I think we're going to be disappointed one day at the judgment seat of Christ is that we as believers many times think that it's only the huge things that are really going to make a difference. But when we one day look back, I think we'll be surprised that those things that we did for the Lord, and we did for the Lord on each other's benefits and for each other, but it was in the name of the Lord, those things that we forgot about long ago are going to be brought up as a treasure of the Lord. And the Lord will not forget even those smallest of acts of service that you've done for Him. When you've done it with the proper motives, you've done it for your love for the Lord is not slack to remember those things. Don't get fooled into thinking, oh, it's just the big things that the Lord really takes note of. No, the Lord can use you wherever you are. I'd like to conclude just with a reading that I came across and some of my reading that I think kind of puts a cap on this whole topic. Here we have a quotation I'd like to read you. It says, true Christians have undoubted evidence that their labor will not be in vain in the Lord. Not their most diligent services, nor their most painful sufferings. They will not be in vain, not be in vain and profitable. The labor of Christians will not be lost labor. They may lose for God, but they will lose nothing by Him. Nay, there is more implied than is expressed in this phrase. It means that they shall be abundantly rewarded. He will never be found unjust to forget their labor of love. Nay, He will do exceedingly abundantly above what they can now ask or think. Neither the services they do for Him, nor the sufferings they endure for Him here, are worthy to be compared with the joy hereafter to be revealed in them. Those who serve God have good wages. They cannot do too much nor suffer too much for so good a master. If they serve Him now, they shall see Him hereafter. If they suffer for Him on earth, they shall reign with Him in heaven. If they die for His sake, they shall rise again from the dead, be crowned with glory, honor, and immortality, and inherit eternal life. Three questions in closing. Are you a servant of the Lord? If you're a blood-bought believer, you should be. Second question, do you know and believe these three vital truths? Your standing in Christ, your stewardship to Christ, the assurance, the surety that you have in Christ. And then lastly, will you place these truths into your heart tonight? Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, I thank You again for this opportunity. Father, as this is a challenge to my life, I pray that it would also be a challenge to my fellow believers. I pray, Lord, as we are one in You, that we would serve You in unity, that we would serve You together, that we would serve You knowing that our fuel for service is empowered by Your Spirit, by the assurance that we have that we are victors, that what we do in Your name will count. In Jesus' name, amen.